priest, and then a week later be consecrated a bishop. But just a, you know, like you said, a spark for St. Augustine. I was thinking too, like bishops, you know, they're shepherds. And our reading last night, the Good Shepherd, and they first have to be fed to feed the sheep. And I was thinking about, you know, Bishop Nicholas there, St. Nicholas, where those three, that tripod can, you know, where they, the prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We see that so often in the saints. It's like when you put the three together, something happens. And certainly he did. You know, he was, even Augustine would say about his prayer, he would study and his prayer on the Word of God. And the almsgiving, he was very wealthy, you know, when he became bishop. You know, as governor, he had gold and silver possessions. He gave it all away to the poor, the almsgiving. And fasting, he was always fasting. In fact, he would excuse himself from banquets. I think that's pretty hard for bishops to do today because there's always a special celebration. There's always a banquet. But he would excuse himself from banquets. So there it is, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Put that together and something happens. And, you know, he was being fed by the Good Shepherd and then he would feed. And saints make saints. We saw that. Ambrose and the spark for Augustine. And even Monica would go to Ambrose and plead for prayers for her son. And Ambrose said, a mother who sheds those kind of tears, her son will not perish. But just another great saint and orator, very intelligent, and did so much. Like you said, he died on August 4th, which was my mother's birthday. But he died in 397 on Good Friday. And then he was buried on Easter Sunday there. I'd like to read something about him. You know, how he was so centered on Jesus Christ. He said this, thus we have everything in Christ. Let every soul go to him, whether it be sick from the sins of the body or pierced with the nails of some desire of this age or still imperfect, provided that it goes forward in persevering meditation or is already perfect in many virtues. Everything is within Christ's power, and Christ is everything to us. If you wish to be healed of your wound, he's the healer. And if you burn with fevers, he's the fountain. If you are laden with iniquity, he's justice. And if you have need for help, he is strength. And if you fear death, he's life. If you desire heaven, he's the way to it. And if you flee from darkness, he's the light. And if you seek food, he's nourishment. You know, Ambrose, thinking about how he died, too. You know, first of all, you know, all the struggles with government and the emperor and everything. He said the emperor is in the church. He's not over it, you know. And some of the things he said about white martyrdom. He said, you are a martyr for Christ. If you suffer the temptation of the spirit of lust, you become a martyr for Christ. You are a martyr for Christ if you resist the temptation of avarice. You're a martyr of Christ if you resist the temptation of pride and your heart becomes humble. That makes you a martyr. But he also said that, you know, to go higher in the gifts of God, then we have to go in prayer, a deeper prayer, a prayer of contemplation. And saints were contemplatives. They were all mystics. You know, they entered deeply into prayer to be fed by the Lord so that they could feed. But I was impressed with the way he died, you know, Ken. He was dying. He had his hands extended in the form of a cross, and he was moving his lips in prayer. And there was a priest, like, in the room next to him, and this priest heard a voice crying out three times. He heard, arise, make haste, he's going. And the priest hurried and gave Ambrose Holy Communion, which is called the Last Communion, the Viaticum. And right after that, he died on Good Friday and then buried on Easter Sunday. But yeah, a great saint, you know, that gave everything up, the worldliness, and served God. And how many souls did he really attract with, you know, just the power of his rhetoric and how well he spoke. He moved Augustine, and Augustine was a great speaker. So there were two great saints there, three great saints when you count Monica in there, because we wouldn't have Augustine without Monica, especially her years and years of prayers and tears for her son. And prayer power, works, fasting, works, almsgiving, works, put it together, we'll be saints.
Amen. And you know, just the idea of Augustine's conversion and the role that Ambrose plays in that, and how, you know, you and I were not necessarily Ambrose's, but you know, we all have the ability to convert others to some degree, and whether it's with a little bit of knowledge that we have, or, you know, in your case, being an ordained priest, being able to share with others the faith at an even deeper level, the number of homilies and retreats and the radio work, you know, we don't always know the you know, all the hearts and souls that we're able to touch, and you know, everybody has that ability. We talk about it often in the rooms where, you know, the guy that's only got a couple of days of sobriety can help the guy that's trying to get his first day. And I think the same applies in the spiritual life, and why it's so important to have friends that are on the same path. We may be further along in the path than others, and we may be behind others, but having the ability to talk with others and learn from others that have already grown in the spiritual life to give us suggestions and ideas and to tell their stories. And, you know, part of it is like this radio show where we ask people to call in with the Is That Odd or Is That God? It gives us an opportunity to witness to one another what God has done in our lives. And when we do that, people that may be struggling with the same situations that we've already gone through, and they see that we're able to get through it, whether it's sickness or unemployment or the death of a loved one, you know, whatever the tragedy is that may have occurred in your life. You know, I often thought that I was the only one that was experiencing some of these things, and come to find out, not only was I not the only one, but there were hundreds, if not thousands or millions of people that have already experienced what I was going through. And to have people share with me exactly what they did to cope with whatever it was they went through life without having to use, you know, something like alcohol or drugs or shopping or food or, you know, whatever mechanism folks use to cope, that we not only stay away from it, but we grow closer to God as a result of it. And so, you know, Ambrose does this for Augustine, and of course is the answer to Monica's prayer that took place for many years for her son to be converted. And you know, we may not have that same impact, and we may not be the ones that help to convert the next doctor of the church, but that's not what God expects from us, right, Father? You know, it's the little things, and help anyone and everyone just to get closer to God. And because sooner or later, we're all going to meet them face to face. And that stirring that everybody has, whether they recognize it or not, is, you know, that stirring from God to move closer to Him. And so to be able to play a small part in God's salvation history in trying to help, you know, whatever souls it is that God places in front of us is such a gift today.
Yeah, you know, I was just thinking about bishops. You know, when you were saying, you know, that, you know, I had the speech impediment and the fear of public speaking and almost kept me out of seminary, and the fright of all that, getting up in front of your peers, and then as you were saying, and, you know, the work that's behind it and the stress that's behind it, preparing for a radio show or preparing for a retreat or Days of Recollection, you know, they're stressful. And it's like your bishops have to get in front of TV cameras and all the pressure that's on them, and, you know, how they're attacked left and right. And you have to be all prayed up. You know, you really have to let Christ shine through you. You know, there's no other way. You know, and I think about that even today, that I'm making a novena to Maximilian Kolbe exactly for those reasons. Like, just I'm asking him with Mary to ask the Lord, just let me be at peace and let me be confident. And just let Jesus Christ speak through me, and just kind of surrender, you know, everything. And it becomes really effortless at the point, you know. And anyway, I know all the difficulties it is, you know, and I keep saying to the Lord, when you have a big retreat coming up or whatever, will you do it again, Jesus? Will you do it again? And He does. But you have to let them do it, and we have to do our part, you know, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, you know, just to strengthen our will to love Jesus and to be united with him, and then to let him speak through us, you know, to take our priesthood to heart, in persona Christi, where we're in the person of Jesus, that they're his words, you know, at the Mass. This is my body, this is my blood. They're his words. I absolve you from your sins. They're his words when we give a blessing. But I just moved, Ken, when you were saying that. Not so much thinking about myself about it, but thinking about what bishops have to go through, you know, and that we need to pray for our bishops, because they're always, you know, they're always on the fire, really. And they need to be all prayed up and close to God and be in front of the Blessed Sacrament and adoration and you know, going to confession themselves and celebrating Mass, holding their rosaries, their medals. We need all the means, but especially bishops, because they're the first ones to be attacked, you know, especially in the days of martyrdom. So pray for our bishops and our priests.
Amen. And I just got a bunch of prayer cards, and actually I got a dozen of the, I didn't realize there was one. It's the Litany for Priests, and I've been handing them out to get folks to get our priests prayed up, because the Lord knows we need it, and something is coming, and you know, I don't know how much longer this crazy world can go on the way it is, and when things start to turn, you guys are going to be in demand, Father. I can see the days where the confession lines are going to be out of the church again, and you know, the demands for more masses and what have you, and you know, I know something good's coming. I don't know how much more pain we'll have to go through before that happens, but I know a whole lot of souls now that are praying for it to come sooner rather than later.
Yeah, Ken, I think you're right. We'll be doing what we're really ordained to do, the sacramental work. You know, you look at John Vianney, St. John Vianney, and Padre Pio, and the hours and hours they spent in the confessional. You know, I'm hearing more and more confessions myself, but that's what it is to be a priest.
Yeah.
And I was just, you know, I didn't intend to get to the priest, but I just want to recite this. What's a priest to do? If a priest preaches over 10 minutes, he's long-winded. If a sermon is short, he didn't prepare it. If the parish funds are high, he's a businessman. If he mentions money, he's money mad. If he visits his parishioners, he's nosy. And if he doesn't, he's snobbish. If he has fairs and bazaars, he's bleeding the people. If he doesn't, there's no life in the parish. If he takes time in confession to help and advise sinners, he takes too long. If he doesn't, he doesn't care. If he celebrates the liturgy in a quiet voice, he's a bore. And if he puts feeling into it, he's an actor. If he starts Mass on time, his watch is fast. If he starts late, he's holding up the people. If he decorates the church, he's wasting money. If he doesn't, he's letting it run down. If he's young, he's not experienced. If he's old, he ought to retire. If he dies, there was nobody like him, and there will never be his equal again. The priest of Jesus Christ.
So tell me again, Father, why you're a priest. Nah, seriously, I know what you, mean, and being in the pews, you know, the same complaints, and you know, everybody's acting holy while they're in church, and then they're, you know, honking at each other in the parking lot trying to get out. Although that's not much of a problem anymore, because there's not as many cars in the lot as there used to be. But they'll be back. They'll be double parked soon, and I look forward to that day. But now you're right. It, and you know, I think of that old saying, you know, let no good deed go unpunished. But you can please some of the people some of the time, but you're not going to please them all. And a lot of times, it's the prerogative of the person that is showing up. And you know, I know our listeners aren't in this category, but you know, sometimes it seems like there's a lot of people that are there on Sunday to, you know, punch their card, you know, just in case there is a God in a heaven, they can, you know, at least say to God, I went to Mass on Sunday. But there's so much more, and there's so much more that God wants to give us. And we're blind to it if we don't have people explain to us what it is and how it comes to us, and especially how it comes to us through the sacraments. We talked about that last night. You mentioned it again. You know, sacraments instituted by Christ in order to give grace. And so every opportunity to go to confession and to receive Holy Communion is another opportunity to receive God's grace in order to grow closer to Him, not just so we'll be happy, because there's no guarantee that we're going to be happy. You know, tragedies are still going to happen and what have you, but the perspective that we have when those tragedies do occur makes all the difference. And you know, we can choose to grow stronger in our faith when they happen, or we can choose to blame God and, you know, this is what I get for doing what I was told, whether it's in a 12-step program, whether it's advice you get in a confessional. You know, I'm doing everything people are telling me to do, and things aren't getting any better, and in some cases they're getting worse. And you know, the situations may be like that, but again, it's the perspective that we have. And you know, God only wants good for us, and God only wants us to be joy filled. But that joy is going to come from Him. It's not going to come from the world. It's not going to come from, you know, food or television or sports or in a lot of cases even our spouses or our kids. It's going to come directly from God. But in order to tap into that, we have to have that relationship with Him.
Yeah, joyful. Jesus, only you, J-O-Y. You know, J stands for Jesus, the Y stands for you, and the O, nothing between you and Jesus, and that's joy. Jesus, only you. But yeah, when you're saying joyful, let the saints and the martyrs, you know, just reading recently, Ken, really delving into, as you know, Maximilian Kolbe's life. I mean, this guy was beaten to a pulp, and he just kept loving and was at peace. And he was winning converts left and right because he was fighting sin with grace and violence with peace, hatred with love, bitterness with sweetness. I mean, he was just a shining light. And, you know, for him, there was no bad news. And for saints, there are no bad news. Look at the martyrs, how they go to their deaths. You know, they go joyfully. They're singing. They know who they are. They know where they're going. They're going to see the face of God any moment. And it's like there's no bad news. And you think of that, if we just have that trust like our Blessed Mother has, that trust in our God, and listen to His words, for those who love God, everything works out for good for those who love God. And it's like if there's an evil that happens, God permits it only to bring a greater good. And so I can always thank God, even no matter anything happens, a bad thing happens, I'm going to thank God for the good that's going to follow it. So for saints, there was no bad news. It was all good news. It was Jesus Christ who was always with them. Boy, that's the number I want to be in, Ken.
Amen.
You know, I know we're apprentice saints down here, but we're striving and we're trying. But God's given us the grace. He's calling us to real sanctity, to fearlessness, and just to be in love with Him and with one another and keep that first commandment, love God our whole heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourself, and then we'll be filled with joy. Love our enemies. Pray for our persecutors. Do good to those who do bad to us. Don't judge and don't condemn. You know, that'll make us saints, living that Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord will reveal Himself in that joy, peace, and transforming love.
Amen. All right. We're just about at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to take a break. I'll give you out the phone numbers. Again, we want your phone calls for our Is That Odd or Is That God segment that we'll have when we return. The number is 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call us toll-free, 888-343-2484. That's 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and my good friend, Father Douglas McKay. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Before we get to Is That Odd or Is That God, and we haven't had a phone call yet, so if you want to get in, now's the time to call 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Quick update on the Calyx meetings that are happening around the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. We, until Father and I first met some 13 years ago, and our Calyx unit in Grace Ferry meets every Tuesday night, beginning at 6 o'clock with prayer, then Mass at 6:15, followed by our Calyx meeting. Most Tuesday nights we're in the Matt Talbot Chapel at the corner of 29th and Dickinson, across the street from St. Gabriel's Church. It's the former Shea Funeral Home. You can join us there. On the third Tuesday of the month, we are over in St. Gabriel's Church. And this month, that'll be on December the 20th, right before Christmas. On those evenings, we have a holy hour from 6 to 7. Begins in with prayer, ends with benediction, and then Mass at 7 o'clock. We're usually out by 7:45 or so. The Glenside Unit at St. Luke's meets on the third Saturday of each month. And we join the parish for the 8:30 a.m. Mass and then have our Calyx meeting. Our next meeting in Glenside will be on Sunday the 17th, or Saturday rather, December 17th. The Unit of Queen of the Universe in Levittown meets on the first and third Thursday of the month at 7 o'clock in the parish center. They met last week, so their next meeting will be on Thursday, December the 15th. The Unit at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary meets on the second Saturday of the month, and they attend the 5 o'clock Vigil Mass and the Calyx meeting to follow. Father McKay is the chaplain for the unit and offers the Mass on the second Saturday. That'll be this coming Saturday, December the 10th. Again, 5 o'clock Vigil Mass followed by the Calyx meeting. And the unit at St. Francis of Assisi in Springfield meets on the last Saturday of the month, beginning with the 4 o'clock Vigil Mass, followed by the Calyx meeting, and that meeting will be on New Year's Eve, December 31st. So those are the Calyx meetings in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. We also have a unit in nearby Wilmington, Delaware. They meet on every Wednesday, so they get together tonight, 6:15 Mass at St. Matthew's in Wilmington, and then a Calyx meeting afterwards. Go down and say hello to Sheila Dunn and some of our friends there in Wilmington. We'll have a great guest at 5 o'clock today, Marion Amberg. She's written a couple of books about travel within the United States, the various Marian shrines, sites of miracles, all within the United States. So you'll want to stay tuned for that today. Maybe make your travel plans for the spring and summer of next year. That's it. We'll go back to regular programming, and want to apologize for any technical difficulties. I think the show was having trouble getting out from Camden earlier, and we were talking about St. Ambrose in the first segment of the show. Hopefully you were able to stick with us through the difficulties, and we're back live now. And it also, you know, gives me an opportunity to remind you that all of our shows are taped or recorded, and then we upload them to our website at inhissign.com. If you go to the website and click on content and then podcasts, almost all the shows are available there. Usually they get uploaded on Thursday or Friday for the prior week. So all the shows are up as of last Wednesday's show, and we'll get the shows for the current week uploaded tomorrow or Friday. All right, well, we didn't get any calls, Father. I'll share my odd or God. 2 weeks in a row now, mine actually involved my wife, and they both happened in the same place, Holy Rosary Regional School, formerly Epiphany School in Bluebell. And Sue was helping to coordinate a craft fair there last weekend. Over 100 vendors were on site, and I think a good time was had by all, and some much-needed money raised for the school there. But Saturday at lunchtime, Sue was having lunch with the former principal there, and they're sitting at a table, and another woman, you know, sat down with them, and they're making small talk, and asked her where she was from, and she said she was from Sacred Heart in Havertown. And Sue, because of other interactions she's had with people, knows that Father used to be at Sacred Heart the last weekend of the month for quite a while there, when his friend Father McKee was the pastor. And anyway, this woman mentions that she's from Sacred Heart, and Sue says, oh, you probably know Father McKay. And somehow or other, my name comes up that I work for you. And here I had just spoken with the woman in the last couple of weeks. She's a great lady and a nice benefactor of Our House Ministries. So she turned around and sent Father McKay a text message with a picture of my wife, and let Father know that she had met her. And again, this Catholic world of ours just keeps getting smaller and smaller. The interactions that we have with people, and find out how we're all connected in one way or another. And I had one last night at the end of our Calyx meeting, and talking to Sean, Father, and he's sponsoring a guy that we both know but haven't seen much of. Apparently, Mark was there a couple of weeks ago when I wasn't there. But he used to come around on a regular basis, and here he's working with the unions. They'll have folks that will help union members get into recovery if they need it, especially, you know, obviously those that struggle with addiction. And I've known a guy, Chris, for a number of years now, comes on retreat with us every August, and he was doing it for one local, and he's moving on to a larger audience. I think it's not just with a local now, it's a whole union. So he's going down to Washington, but Mark is backfilling for this guy. And I was texting back and forth with Mark last night on my way home from Calyx, and I even said to Mark, it's just another example of how, you know, sooner or later we're all going to find out how each of us is connected, either directly or indirectly, to everybody else. And so it's really fun to sit back and look at what God does and how he does it and how he gets all of us right where he needs us to be at just the right time in order to provide the service that God deems needing to be provided. So, good stuff.
Yeah. Just like John of the Cross said, that everything is divinely ordained and orchestrated. God is there all the time. And And sometimes he lets us know, we're aware of it, but he's always there. Yeah, my otter god that I shared last night was the, I was going to the Acme to do some shopping, and I like to stop at the lakes and do a walk and hit the Wawa to get a coffee. And I had the radio on, and they were talking about Wawa Tuesday. You get free coffees if you have the if you're a member. And I said, oh, I don't have I'm not a membership. I don't have that phone that you need. But anyway, I said, Lord, everybody's getting treated to coffee but me. And then I heard the Lord say, I treat you to everything. The clothes you wear, you know, I gave them to you. You know, the bed you sleep in, that's mine. The car you drive, it's mine. I treat you, all the food you eat, I treat you. And I'll continue treating you, so don't worry. And then I get into the Wawa to get the coffee, and I get one of those sandwiches, croissant sandwiches, egg, and then I'm paying, and here comes Dee from St. Richard's, and she treats me. She buys the coffee and the croissant, and I could hear the Lord saying, see, I treated you. Yeah. So stop bickering.
Yeah.
Either, so it's an otter god.
Yeah, either that or go get yourself a smartphone so you can put the Wawa app on there and get your free coffee.
Yeah, I had to come to that.
Yeah.
But, it was just good how good God is. And I was saying that last night, Ken. You know, I look at all the wealthy people, you know, the multimillionaires and billionaires and, like, Bill Gates and all those big names. You know, that I'm richer than they are. I really am. I want for nothing. I mean, my material needs are met. I mean, I'm happy with a Wawa coffee, walking at the lakes, going out with breakfast with friends, you know, something like that. But, you know, I have everything I need. And in fact, I have, you know, I want to have less. So when I look at Bill Gates and all, I said, I have something that they don't have. Enough. They always want more and more and more, and I'm never really satisfied. And God is so good. He gives us everything. Those stars above, they're mine. You know, the sunshine, the sunrise, the sunset, the animals, the birds, the bees, all mine, all yours. You know, God is so generous. He blesses us abundantly with so much that he's all giving. So, I'm really happy. You know, I feel really blessed by God with so much. And what you receive as a gift, give as a gift, he says. Receive with one hand and give with the other. But yeah. Thank you, God, for all the blessings.
Amen. Here in the United States, I don't know if these things exist around the world or not, but we have so much stuff that now we have to build all these places with storage sheds so people have some place to store the stuff that they can't fit in their houses. I drove, I had to go pick something up last night in Willow Grove, and I'm coming back down Easton Road, and I parked behind the vet where we take our dogs a few times, and they were putting this building up, and I was curious as to what they were putting in there. And I drove by last night, and here it's another one of those four-story storage unit deals. And it's like, to your point, when is enough enough? And, you know, Sue and I are kind of looking at that now with the house that we're in, and two out of four kids are permanently out of the house. One of them's is living with us, which is fine, out of college and working from home. And, you know, number four is, you know, getting ready to graduate college in the next year or so. And we don't need the big house that we're in right now. It's not a mansion by any means, but it's bigger than what we need. And, you know, what are you going to do with all your stuff? And I'm not putting it in a storage unit. It's either, you know, people will take it or it'll go to a dump. But, and I don't know if that's just an American thing. I suspect so. I don't think our European friends, you know, collect stuff the way that we do. So
yeah, let it go. Get rid of the clutter. It's liberating.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. All right. Well, we didn't get
no
any
calls.
No
well,
calls.
That's good because we get to the Immaculate Conception.
That's right. So in some parishes, I guess they may already have started their vigil mass. If not, they'll be happening shortly. As tonight and tomorrow, we celebrate the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. And it wasn't always a solemnity. It was first called the Conception of Mary and started in the Eastern Church in the 7th century. It came to the West in the 8th century. In the 11th century, it got its present name, the Immaculate Conception. But it wasn't until the 18th century where it became a feast of the Universal Church and now, like I say, recognized as a solemnity. And quite a bit happened in the the 19th century with, you know, apparitions involving the Immaculate Conception, Mary appearing to St. Catherine Labouré and asking for the miraculous medal to be made with the title of Immaculate Conception on there. And it was in 1854 that Pius IX solemnly proclaimed the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instant of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God in the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free from all stain of original sin. And, you know, like you mentioned earlier today, the phones tend to ring tonight from the bars with people, you know, wanting to resolve a bet on whether or not the Immaculate Conception was the Annunciation, the conception of Jesus, or the actual Immaculate Conception, the conception of Mary and Anne's womb. And of course, it's the latter, Mary's conception in her mother's womb. So what a great grace to be given, this Immaculate Conception, to be born free of original sin, and all part of God's plan from the very beginning. And one of the greatest answers or explanations I've heard was from Father Dan Calloway. I heard him talk one evening over in South Jersey. And, you know, when people would question that, and, you know that Mary was preserved from sin and that kind of stuff, you know, he would explain that, you know, Jesus Christ is the only person, the only human being that's ever walked this planet that was able to create his own mother. And if you had the ability to create your own mother, wouldn't you make her perfect? And sure enough, you know, that's what Jesus did. He preserved his mother from sin, and you know, certainly a grace, but, you know, gave her everything that she needed and was going to need for all that she went through. Just because she was preserved from sin didn't mean she didn't have a rough go of it. And you know, of course, to watch the pain and suffering that her son would experience, particularly in the Passion, but even in the years leading up to it, with the things that went on around him, and you know, how much she loved her son and loved God, and God, you know, preserved her and gave her the role that she's in. And there's so many roles that and titles that she's received over the years as a result, but tomorrow, or actually starting already, and all day tomorrow, we'll be celebrating her Immaculate Conception.
Yeah, God could have created a better world, but not a better mother for his son. Mm. It's God's masterpiece. And when we say that Mary's free from original sin, there's more. We're saying that she's full of grace, that she's full of God, that she's the perfect daughter of God the Father. She's the mother of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, and the spouse of the Holy Spirit, that she's God's dwelling place. She's the new Ark of the Covenant there, you know. And what's so important about that is what Mary received, she's our model, our mother. And Bishop Sheen said what she received at her conception, we receive at our baptism, you know, that our sins are taken away. Now, we're still stained, and we still have the effects of original sin, but You know, Mary shows us the love of God. You know, God did this for us, for his mother, so that we would have this beautiful mother. Not only just Jesus could have a beautiful mother, that we can all have such a beautiful mother. Just, you know, God's masterpiece. And the Annunciation, where Jesus, the second person, is already in her at the Immaculate Conception. And when she says yes, then the word comes from within her, the second person, takes flesh within her. I know artists, how would you depict that? You know, you have to show a light coming down from the sky, you know, going into Mary's womb. But no, Jesus was already there in the womb. That's God. Now he's going to be man at the word of Mary. But she was always filled with God. And I just think, too, you know, how God created Mary and how he creates us. That first, we're spiritual beings having human experiences. We don't have to go fly to places like Fatima or Lourdes, although that's great, and I went to Medjugorje, the oneness for my faith in the Holy Land. But God's right here with us always, because he's within us. You know, we're temples of the Lord, temples of the Lord, temples of the Lord. And when we're created, God says, let there be a Douglas McKay, let there be Ken Johnson, And we happen, but he first creates our spirit and then body. Like, our soul is one, in the image and likeness of God. My mother and my father, they give me half my chromosomes and half my genes, but God gives me my whole soul, you know? So he creates me first, and then I take on body, and then I have human experiences. But first, I'm a spiritual being in the image and likeness of God, and I need to get away from my sins. And, you know, self-knowledge is not just coming up with the dirt on myself. You know, self-knowledge is to go deeper and see myself as beautiful, created by God, because he doesn't make junk. We make the junk, but he's the junk collector. But, yeah, God's masterpiece for us, you know, that we have a wonderful mother. And the way I was saying today, Ken, I'll share this, with, you know, at communion time, and, you know, with the saints, how they go through Mary and how God comes to us through Mary. You think of the Holy Spirit, that Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, that marriage, they're one. It's like what Maximilian Kolbe said, that Mary is like a quasi-incarnation of the Holy Spirit, quasi meaning like almost. But I really believe she is. You know, she's the Spirit takes flesh in Mary. The two are one. They're married. And, you know, how beautiful really is that? And that the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything without the spouse. You know, even when Jesus takes on human flesh, it's through the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So the Spirit's always acting upon Mary through her to us. And we must go the same way back to God through Mary to God. And that image that I had today, you know, like looking at the Trinity, looking at the Father, the Son, through the eyes of Mary, like when Jesus said on the cross, "Behold your mother," I was beholding my mother at the foot of the cross at my communion meditation. I was looking at Mary's eyes and looking through them and seeing her Son and seeing the Father and the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, I'm dancing with Mary. It was like, you know, I'm dancing with God, you know, and the Father will dance. But, yeah, everything, you know, comes through Mary, and we must go through Mary to get to God. And how beautiful that is, you know, when we go through Mary, because she's our mother, and she wants the very best for us. And this is by God design. He could have done it another way, but he didn't. He gave us a mother who loves us, you know, and we go through Mary to God with a smile to Jesus Christ, to the Sacred Heart, to the Father. That's God's design, and what a beautiful design that is, a mother who cares for us, who has us under her mantle, who's always interceding for us in so many wonderful, beautiful ways. So all the saints, you know, they love Mary, and they got a deeper relationship with God through Mary's intercession for them. We're all her children, Ken. She, you know, we really, really are all her children. She has no grandchildren.
Amen. And, you know, I don't know if we got about 4 minutes left here. And as you're talking, I'm thinking about the role the Immaculate Conception played in St. Maximilian Kolbe's life. The latest references that you've been sharing with us about St. Maximilian Kolbe, the fact that this radio apostolate is under the patronage of Maximilian Kolbe. We're broadcasting here from Kolbe Communications. And I think of Leonardo DeFilippis, who I had on a couple of weeks ago, and his rendition of The Life of Maximilian Kolbe, where I think he actually sings it, "Where Are You, Immaculate Conception," or something along those lines. And, you know, the pivotal role that the Immaculate Conception played in St. Maximilian Kolbe's spirituality.
Yeah, you know, the other thing, the Immaculate Conception and the Annunciation, which is really the Incarnation, you know, 9 months Mary will be born into the world, September the 8th. The Annunciation is March 25th, 9 months Jesus will come into the world. But the Incarnation is already there, and it shows us these two dogmas, without a doubt, shows us as Catholics who believe in these two dogmas where life begins, at conception. At conception is where God creates us. And then we come into the world 9 months later or 7 months later, whatever it may be. But, yeah, these dogmas really show us the preciousness of human life at conception.
Amen. So got just a couple of minutes here, and As long as we mention a Maximilian Kolbe, you know, the Knights of Immaculata, I think we talked about it last week because it was really fresh in your mind coming off the of the retreat. And again, for those that that are out there that aren't aware, you know, you may want to look into them if you do an internet search for Knights of Immaculata or Militia of Immaculata, and you know, see the work that Maximilian Kolbe did in the role of the Immaculate Conception in his theology, if you will. That you know, when we take Mary as our patroness and allow her to guide us and steer us and give us the grace that's needed in order to build that relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's all she's after. It's she's not certainly not a god, but you know, her son's put her in a position where she provides the grace that we need in order to, you know, grow closer to her son. And anything we can do to take advantage of that, whether it's Maximilian Kolbe and the Knights, or Patrick's doing the Louis de Montfort consecration, that's always available. Father Michael Gately in his 33 Days to Morning Glory. There's so many resources out there. I think I've seen where, you know, the Blessed Mother is the number one image used in art in the entire world. There's nobody that's painted, photographed, made into statues, and what have you, than the Blessed Mother. And I think it just goes to show how important she is or can be in the spiritual life, and how many people I've come across that have told me that, you know, they didn't feel like they were worthy to go directly to Jesus when they decided, you know, come back to church or started to pray again, that they started with the Blessed Mother. And, it, you know, it never fails. You know, the Blessed Mother sooner or later is going to, you know, put your hand in the hand of her sons and help you build that relationship. So you just got a minute left, Father, if you want to take the last word.
Yeah, just, you know, just to thank Paul Matthes for all the miraculous medals, you know. And, we're able to give them out. And it's called really the medal of the Immaculate Conception. And because of all the miracles behind it, as we know so many even here can, that it took the nickname Miraculous Medal. And it is really miraculous. I wear it all the time. My parents wear it all the time. And I know Mary's had me on her mantle and saved my life many times, you know, through her medal. So I always wear it, and it's a sacramental attached to the Most Blessed Sacrament. I really would have liked to go on to Alphonse Razabone, but we'll have to save that for another time. And more on the Miraculous Medal.
Okay. All right. Get your blessing.
Okay. And again, you know, just to, we pray for Anthony Campione and Mary Bell and all those who suffer and are sick, and especially for those who suffer with addictions. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Father, bless us all through the Immaculata, and make our hearts like hers, that we may give you fitting worship with your Son by the gift of your Spirit. And eternal rest grant to Anthony and Mary, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May they and all the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ken, Patrick, and Maureen. God bless everyone.
All right, Father, thank you. Our 5 o'clock guest, Marion Amberg, is already on the line, so we're going to take a short break. And when we come back, we'll be talking about places to visit in the United States relative to our Catholic faith. Don't go away. We'll be back.